sermon today comes from Matthew 7, 13 through 23. I call it A Peek into Heaven and Hell. Reading verses 13 through 23, Matthew 7. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thread. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. And not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say to me in the day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and have in thy name cast out demons, and thy name done many wonders? And then I'll profess unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I use this scripture because it points out this is the only place in the Bible where Jesus is concerned about quantity. He says, broad is a way that leads to eternal life, and many find it. Many find eternal life in heaven, and that's straight of the gate, and few find it. So let's go on and study this sermon. I have an illustration. Tom Huxley, by the way, he was a 19th century anthropologist and an agnostic. Didn't believe anything. He was rushing to catch a train in Dublin. He climbed above a horse-drawn carriage and said, hurry, I'm late, drive fast. The driver set off in a fast, furious pace, and Huxley sat back and closed his eyes. And all of a sudden, Huxley woke up, opened his eyes, and he glanced out the window and noticed that they were going the wrong direction. Realizing he hadn't told the driver where to take him, he said, do you know where you're going? And the driver replied, no, Your Honor, but I'm driving very, very fast. Now, unfortunately, this is a reality in what we're living in today. Life today is lived like a fast pace and is full of activities. But it is a life lived without direction. But if it's lived without any kind of direction, and whether people know or not, everyone is headed somewhere in the end. And that end is either heaven or hell, whether they want to acknowledge it or not. In 2003, there was a group, a research group, said 8 out of 10 Americans believe in an afterlife life of some sort. But another survey over, well, almost a decade, two decades, 20 years ago, most Americans believed in life after death and in heaven and hell, but not everyone was clear on their ultimate destination. And so with little if any thought about their eternal destiny, people live a life just to its fullest without thinking about where they ultimately were headed. And that is until it's too late. Seeing as death is the inevitable end of the life, and there is an afterlife, shouldn't that be one of the things, if not a major thing, we should be certain about? And the Bible is so clear about it. It's even appointed in Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed for man to die, and then the judgment. There are no do-overs. It's one and done, not one and then another done. What God is saying is that we only have one shot at this life, so we better get it right. The only problem is that everyone is making up their own definitions of not only what heaven and hell are like, but also what it takes to get there. They think it's about what a person does, whether they're good or bad, or what religion or church they belong to, that determines one fate. Literally, they are doing or becoming judge and jury as to those who are worthy, which they believe they are, and those who are not worthy, which others never themselves, but always looks at someone else. But ultimately, it's the Lord's judgment, we will face after the return after His return of Jesus. So what does God say? God says in verses 20 through 22 about people and their relationship. It says, and this comes from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 22. For after they escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. Their latter end is worse than they were from the beginning. Now hear that? If you accept Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden you go back into the world living like you were before you accepted Jesus Christ, He says your end is worse than you were in the beginning. Then it says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. So He's teaching us how bad it is for somebody to accept the Lord and say they're a Christian and all of a sudden just go back and live like the world and reject Jesus. Their end is worse than the one who had never accepted Jesus. That shows us degrees of punishment. But also verse 22 says, this happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallow in the mire. See, while there's no lack of teaching and books about heaven, hell is hardly ever mentioned or written about. Sermons on heaven are 5-1 over those concerned to the reality of hell. And while there are plenty of books talking about heaven, only very few on the topic of hell. But when we neglect this vital doctrine, we're actually doing almost irreparable harm and damage understanding God's love and His Son's sacrifice. In other words, to preach the good news, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we also have to preach the hard truth of God's justice, holiness, righteousness, and yes, hell. The doctrine on reality of hell is one of the most neglected teachings and preaching in the church today. And one of the reasons is because whenever hell is mentioned, it's generally ridiculed as old-fashioned that only the religious or naive would ever believe in such a place exists. But I have found that especially sad is that the church is not only ignoring the teaching about hell, but also attacking its reality that doesn't really exist. I found a senior professor of church history, he says this, it's just too negative. Churches are under enormous pressure to be consumer-oriented. Another professor of religion and culture said, once popular evangelism went into the market analysis, hell was just dropped. And of all this is because of the overall shift that is happening in this century, the church today, away from talking about life after death and the reality of heaven and hell, and where it's now about how to live a better life. God loves you, you love everybody else, and that makes you right. That's not what the Bible says. Now, but there is a whole lot what can be said about that doctrine. But I found three major thoughts outlining God's Word, which explain the horror of hell and what it's like to live there. First of all, it's a place of endless torments. Hell is filled with unimaginable terror. In Matthew 25:30, in His parable of the talents, Jesus says, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And notice it's mentioned outer death, or outer darkness rather, because back in those days, at the punishment in prison, they had three different depths. The outer one closest to light, then the middle one had some light, but the worst punishment of all, it was the outer darkness all the way back furthest into the prison or the cave, which is used quite often. Hell is a real place, and one of constant pain and anguish. And now Luke 16:23, in the parable of the rich man and the beggar Lazarus, Jesus said the rich man was in torments in hell. Now, Jesus uses a plural of that word. So great was the rich man's pain and anguish that he cried out, I'm tormented in this flame. That's in Luke 16:24. But in Matthew 22:13 and Jude 1:13, the Bible describes the hell as a place of outer darkness, blackest darkness possible. A lake of fire, Matthew talks about it in three verses, 8:12, 13:42, and 13:50. In Revelation 20:24-25, all talk about a lake of fire. A place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, that's Luke 13:28, Matthew 8:12, and 13:42. A place of eternal separation from the blessings of God, that's in Matthew 25:46. And 2 Peter 3:19 compares it to a prison. A place of torment where the worm never dies, Mark 9:48. How about the bottomless pit? You ever heard about that? They're cast off into a bottomless pit. Have you ever felt what that was like? Have you ever had a dream where you're falling in a dream, but you never hit the bottom? Of course, in a dream, you do hit the bottom and you wake up. That feeling of constant falling. Now, some say that hell is merely symbolic. That should bring little, if any, comfort to those who think that way. One preacher said that this is about the symbols and the symbolic language, which, when referring to hell, if these images, he says, are indeed symbols, then he must conclude that the reality is worse than the symbols suggest. Yet Jesus used the most awful symbols imaginable to describe hell is no comfort to those who simply think they're just symbols. With this in mind, I think it's safe to say hell is one scary place. And so hell is a place of unimaginable, eternal torments, punishment. Next group I found was a place of unquenchable fire. Hell will be a place of constant burning throughout all eternity. Now, eternity, so everybody says, how long is eternity? Well, I say, well, it goes on and on and on. But I heard this illustration many, many years ago, how long eternity is. It says, if a bird flies from the east coast and goes all the way to west coast, gets one drop of water, flies back from west coast to east coast, and drop one drop of water, when it empties the Pacific Ocean into the Atlantic Ocean, that's when eternity just begins. That's really long. I've also heard one drop of sand. Same principle. Speaking of the fire horror of hell, as a comparison, Jesus said it'd be better to go through life maimed than to go into the fires of hell. Now, that is pretty horrifying hell, how bad it's going to be. If your hands, Mark 9:43 puts it this way, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better to enter your life maimed than the two hands go into hell where the fire never goes out. Now the Greek word when Jesus talks about hell, or hado, or the eternal hell he talks about, is called Gehenna, which is where we get this idea of a continual burning. Because the Valley of Gehenna, just outside of Jerusalem, and that's where they put all the trash along with all the bodies of dead animals that was thrown. To consume it, fires would continually burn, and magnets would also do their work as well. And it was an awful scene in describing hell. It says, Jesus saying, hey, you wonder what hell is going to be like? Look at the Valley of Gehenna, the smell and the burning. In a way, hell may be described as God's garbage dump. That is all that's all unfit for heaven will be thrown into the fires of hell. Yet with all this fire, what is interesting about hell is it's a place of complete darkness. The darkness we talked about already that can be felt. Jude describes it in Jude 1:13 as the blackest darkness. See, the idea of, or better yet, reality of dark. Being darker, being felt is seen in the ninth plague. The ninth plague of God upon the Egyptians was a dark there. And reading Exodus 10:21 says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. Imagine, not only will the person be feeling or burning and staring heat of the flames, but they're also feeling the darkness that surrounds them, and both of these are for eternity. My final category describing hell is a place of eternal separation. I mentioned eternal, and that's one of the words that is a terrifying aspect about hell. That is forever. It goes on and on and on. Now, in Revelation 20, verses 14 through 15, it says, "Then death and Tartarus," that's the side of Hado, that the ones destined to eternal hell were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death, and whose name was not written in the found written in the book of life, was thrown into the lake of fire. Literally, there's no getting out of hell once you're there. There's no purgatory, there's no reincarnation, there's no chance of relief, no exit signs, no way out. It is eternal. Just like the bird picking up a drop of water or a piece of sand and going to the Pacific and dropping the sand or dropping water and going back to the Pacific, take another drop of sand from the Pacific side and drop it on the east side coast, and when it fills up, all the sand is moved. That's when eternity begins. So literally, there's no way to get out of hell. The second word to pay attention to is the word separation. Eternal separation. Hell is going to be a place where people are forever separated from the presence of God. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His might. 2 Thessalonians, by the way. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. They actually be worse torment of them all will be that eternal separation of God. Won't be a place where a person will go hang out with their friends and have a good old time. Rather be a place where a person's only companion will be the memory of rejecting Jesus Christ, His sacrifice on the cross, that they could have saved them if they would only believe and obey His plan. One last thought now. Before we move on to the highlights of heaven, let me share one more thought. Jesus taught more about hell than He taught about heaven. And while we can point to the seriousness of the doctrine, I think it is because of God's mercy, wishing none to be perished, put all enter into heaven. John 3:16 is the most quoted one around I ever heard. Is that God so loved the world, really in the Greek it says, God so loved the people, He sent His only begotten Son, so no man will perish. Paraphrased. God takes no pleasure in people going to hell, but guess what? He gives us the freedom of choice. Instead, God much rather have them choose life by turning from their wickedness and live. Do you think that I'd like to see the wicked people, says the Lord, see them die? Of course not. Ezekiel 18:23 said, "I want them to turn from their wicked ways and live." Someone said, "It's time to wake up and smell the brimstone." Brimstone is like all the burning sulfur. Let's go on to heaven. We did the negative. Let's do the positive. This world is not our home. Our citizenship's in heaven. That's our true home to be. Heaven's a place where every human heart longs to be, and desires of every believer in Jesus Christ and who have been obedient. And that's because going to a place of indescribable joy, which means that while I love to share with you such joy, is going to be to feel like I can't do it because it's indescribable. And while there are many additional highlights than what I'm going to share with you, you can look them up yourself. But the first one I found was in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 4 reads, "While we live in the earthly bodies, we can groan and sigh, but it's not that we want to die and get rid of the bodies that clothe us. Rather, we would put on our new bodies so these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life." That's a simple English version. In heaven, when Jesus' second coming takes place, a believer's body, no matter what form it is, it's in dust, cremated, in a casket, they'll be raised up when Jesus comes back and changed. And Paul says they'll take a blink of the eye. In that moment of time, all believers in Jesus' body and all those non-believers will be coming up, brand new body and divided. Some will go to heaven, some will go into hell. I think we call consent that ever living in these earthly bodies down today is no fun. I don't know about you all, I get tired. I feel pain sometimes, get sick sometimes. I move slower with age like everybody else. Our eyes are dim, other ears are dull, and our hair and teeth start falling or changing color. What is given to rise to the cosmetic industry, this is what's happened. And where people are willing to spend small fortunes to reverse this process, spending billions of dollars a year to cover up, make up, and lift up. Therefore, the first of heaven's highlight is that the whole brand new body, for a free body without defect, no illness, no feelings, no pain, there'll be no age. But second thing is a custom-built house. Maybe you know this over the years, like our bodies, our homes have been wearing out too. They develop flaws and defects, need repairs, foundations settle, toilets stop up, tubs won't drain, electric goes haywire. The carpet needs constant cleaning. Tables need to be continually dusted and taken care of, sometime repaired because of wear. But when we go up to heaven, we get to the brand new everything. Everything lived in home that won't wear out and never wear. Because Jesus says in John 14, 1 and 2, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I prepare to go a place for you." By saying this, he's going to prepare a place for us means that Jesus is coming again, and when he comes, he'll be taking us to a new place to live. Heaven is a brand new body and a brand new area to live. A home built to last, just like our new bodies, they are built to last forever because Jesus is perfect and we're made perfect and whole just like him. A perfect place to live. And look at the world around us, and we can see that the world is far from being perfect, way, way far from being perfect. Most of living in this world is a downer. And to verify this reality, all we have to do is read and take a look at the news. It's nothing less than depressing. But heaven will be perfect and great, and there's going to be a multicolored crystal wall surrounding heavenly Jerusalem with 12 gates, each being a massive pearl. The streets of pure gold that will be transparent. A river of purest water will be running from God's throne. There will also be no need for the sun to shine by day or moon by night, because Jesus will be the light and will completely eliminate everything, which means darkness and night are gone forever. But even more, it's a perfect place because it's a land of no mores. Revelation 21:4 says this, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There will be no more pain, for these former things have passed away." See, living in a world today where broken houses live, hearts, broken hearts, bodies are part of the existence, it's, if nothing else, that should inspire everybody to want to live in the heavenly domain for eternity. It's a place where there's no more death, sorrow, cry, or pain. But this isn't all. It's also a place there's no more hunger or thirst, or 100 degree plus temperature, depending on where you live in America or in the world. For the wages of death is coming up. I want to read to you in a minute. But in Revelation 7:18, it says this, "There shall be no hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun will not strike there, nor any heat." And as great as all this is, the greatest no more, there's no more that outdoes them all. And that's, there's no more curse. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in the, and his servants shall serve him 24/7. In heaven, the curse of sin is gone for good. The curse that separated us from God has been abolished. Because of that, the greatest heavenly highlight is ours. And lastly, we're going to see God. Like John in Revelation's vision, and his revelation vision given to him by the angel from Jesus and God to Jesus, we'll be blown away by that. We're going to see, because we're going to see God in the fullness of his glory. Immediately I was in the spirit, John said in 4:2-3. And I beheld a throne and set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he sat there like a jasper, and a sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow thrown around him in appearance like an emerald. The Apostle John, in his limited language and understanding, is trying to describe for our limited minds an unlimited God whose beauty is beyond words. But when we get to heaven, such limitations will be lifted, and for all eternity will behold all the beautiful aspects of God, and His beauty will blow us away for all eternity. So as we take a peek of both heaven and peek in hell, and by the way, there's plenty more that I could have listed, and the questions come, how can we escape hell, make it to heaven? The answer is simply, it's by the faith and obedience in Jesus Christ. You have to repent, confess, and be immersed, and that puts you on the road. And you get the gift of the Holy Spirit, puts you on the road. And that faith and obedience in Jesus, God says, for God so loved the people that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It comes from the Greek Bible that way. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal in Christ Jesus. Everyday English translation. For my grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the grace of God, not of works, but everyone should not boast. And so the answer is how we can escape hell, make it into heavens, having faith in what He did upon the cross. He took our place. He died the death that we all deserve. But whosoever believes in Him will not perish and fare ever in hell, but have eternal life promised to them by their obedience. Or as Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. Quoting Greek. In Jesus' name, let's pray.